Amen. I want to invite our children to be dismissed at this time to children's worship. God's blessing upon you all. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. This past week, you have read several chapters, I hope, in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is one of them, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. In this chapter, we have several parables. As a matter of fact, pretty much the whole chapter is parables. And many of these are well-known parables. I think about the parable of the sower. That's earlier, that starts out this chapter. We know it. It talks about the different kinds of soils that represent different people and their response to the gospel. We have the parable of the mustard seed that talks about the kingdom of God starting out as something so small, so it would seem, and then growing up to be the largest of the plants, right? Birds even nest in the branches of the mustard tree. And yet the kingdom is like this. And so today, we're going to look at a couple of parables that are very, very similar in nature in verses 44 through 46. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. And now if you're trying to figure out why these two amongst all the other parables, it's because Luke didn't address these two. And since we just finished Luke, I decided to choose a couple that Luke didn't address. But they'll be hopefully instructive to us this morning. Now, sometimes we come to these parables in Scripture and we read them. It's kind of like these cute little stories that tell us truths and instruct us and guide us in some right understanding. But the truth of the matter is not everyone understands parables. It's not because they don't understand the grammar or the syntax or the vocabulary that is being used. Of course, they probably understand that. But not everybody can understand the meaning, the purpose of these parables. Now, I think of it kind of like the nursery rhymes that we teach our children. You know, we know all the words to some of these nursery rhymes, but we probably don't understand the meaning or what it's even talking about, even if we understand all of the words that are together. There's cute little stories in song that aren't often understood. Think about probably the most famous one, Ring Around the Rosie. I mean, who doesn't know that? Ring around the rosy, a pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. What does that even mean? It sounds kind of morbid, right? Now, there are some who would say, well, it refers back to the events that took place during the Black Plague in Europe in the 14th century. Do we know that for sure? No. Some people would say it doesn't even show up till centuries later. It couldn't have been that early. We don't really know what it means. Possibly does refer back to the Black Plague. What about Little Miss Muffet, that poor, unfortunate little darling? Little Miss Muffet sat on a tuffet, eating her curds and whey. Along came a spider who sat down beside her and frightened Miss Muffet away. Anybody know who Miss Muffet is? Or what that spider has to do with anything that we would remember this particular nursery rhyme? Well, the story goes that Little Miss Muffet was the daughter of a particular doctor, Thomas Muffet, who was a bug scientist in the 15th century. Well, we may know who she is, but it still doesn't tell us what this really refers to. Maybe just a cute little story that was written about her. How about one more? Mary, Mary, quite contrary. How does your garden grow? With silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. So tell me, is this talking about, as some say, the mother of Jesus? Mary, the mother of Jesus? Mary, Queen of Scots? Mary, the first of England? All of those have been thrown out as possible suggestions. And here's what I want to say about all of these nursery rhymes. Who cares? Does it really matter? No, it doesn't, right? It doesn't really matter what it refers to. It doesn't really matter if Little Miss Muffet truly did exist or which Mary this particular nursery rhyme is talking about. The true origin or meaning may never be known, and that's okay. But when we think about the parables in Scripture, when we think about the parables that Jesus taught, they're not cute little stories like nursery rhymes. They're not just something that we can ignore, don't really have to understand. We must seek understanding when it comes to the parables. Now, the reality is, as I said a moment ago, not everyone understands the parables. They may know the general meaning, again, that the whole structure of it and the vocabulary. I mean, those nursery rhymes, I know what every word says. I know what it's communicating, but I don't know the meaning behind it. Not everyone understands the meaning behind these parables. And the reason is, they don't understand the spiritual significance of them. These things are spiritually discerned. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, some people are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. We just look at the academy around us and the universities, right? And we see examples of that. People who are always learning and always missing the truth. You notice that? Always ignoring the truth. Always just kind of turning a blind eye to the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." This is the category that most people fall into. They see, they hear, but they don't really see, and they can't really understand. They don't understand the spiritual significance of what is being taught in these parables. What I mean by all this is simply this. The parables are for the church. The parables are for those who believe and follow after Jesus Christ. They teach us truth. Certainly they do. And here in chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 44 through 46, we see some truths about the kingdom of heaven. And if you wonder why it's kingdom of heaven and not kingdom of God, it's because Matthew wrote to a Jewish audience. He preferred to use heaven rather than the name God. But it means the exact same thing if you compare the parables. So look with me in verse 44, and we'll read these two parables together. Very, very similar in what they teach. It says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Father, we believe there are glorious truths in your word here for us this morning. And we pray that you would help us to rightly understand your word so that we can rightly apply it to our lives, so that we can better glorify you in the way that we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two parables, very short parables, teaching something very, very similar, maybe the same truth here, and they help us understand a biblical view of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. I'll probably interchange the two. The first truth that we see in these parables is simply this: the kingdom is a great treasure. And that one was obvious, wasn't it? The kingdom is a great treasure. The kingdom of God is compared to two different things in these parables. Verse 44, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And then in verses 45 and 46, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great value. And what I want to say here is these are not little treasures. These are not something of small significance. This is enormous. This is something that is incredible. It's of great value. We use that reference of the kingdom of heaven here being like a treasure because, you know, a treasure, if we were to stumble upon a treasure, it would be something that would catch our eye, wouldn't it? Something incredible. I was thinking about one of my favorite movies. I think I've told you before, The Count of Monte Cristo. Great book, great movie. And in the particular movie, the main character is given a treasure map to an incredible treasure, the treasure of Monte Cristo, right? And when he finally takes his friend and they go and they find this treasure in a cave down in a deep pool of water, they bring up all these chests of treasure. And I love what the man's friend says to him after they bring up all of the treasure, and he's dancing around and he's giddy, he's all happy, and he looks at him and he says, "You are wealthier than any man I've ever heard of. Whatever your problems were, they are over." Well, the reality was, in this story, the man's life was changed, and his identity was changed, and everything about him was changed, so it would seem. But you know the truth of the matter? He was still miserable. He was still miserable. He still had so much dealing with in his heart that even this incredible treasure that you couldn't even put a price tag on, it didn't do anything for him. Church, what if the greatest treasure in the world is not some fictional treasure of gold and jewels that can buy things? What if the greatest treasure in the world is not a load of gold bars from Fort Knox that would put us up for life and we'd never have to worry about money again? What if the greatest treasure in the world is not these things, but instead the greatest treasure in the world is the kingdom of God? Would that make a difference? Would that change your life? Would that change the way we leave this place and go about our Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week? Jesus mentioned in another parable earlier in this chapter, he said, "The deceitfulness of riches chokes out the word." We may think a great treasure would solve our problems and we would be happy for life. And Jesus says, "No, it'll just choke out my word from your life. It'll just choke it out. You'll become so consumed and so worried about taking care of this treasure that you'll forget about the greatest treasure that you have." You see, there are a lot of the things in this life that can worry us like that treasure, cause anxiety in our lives, things we think we need, things that we must have in life. But Jesus knew the antidote to anxiety. You know what it was? Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He didn't mean he was going to add wealth and great treasures to your life, but he said, basically, when you discover the kingdom of God, you find that you are wealthy beyond measure. You find that you have the greatest treasure that has ever been given, and it's beyond your imagination that you are spiritually wealthy for all eternity. So why is this kingdom of heaven such a great treasure? Well, first of all, because it's an eternal kingdom. In 1 Peter, Peter says, if you're sure of your calling and election, he said, you have entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the kingdoms of this world, whether it be our country or any other kingdom of this world, they're all going to rise and fall at some point. History bears that out. The personal kingdoms that we build up in our lives, guess what? They're going to come and they're going to go. They don't last forever. They're temporary. But listen, the kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is a priceless treasure because it never comes to an end. You can't run out of it. You can't use it up. It's eternal. So why is the kingdom of heaven a great treasure? It's because it's a powerful kingdom. It's a kingdom in which your brokenness can be healed. It's a kingdom in which the sin that weighs us down and is so heavy upon our hearts and we think we can't climb out from underneath it, it's a kingdom where that sin can be forgiven. Restoration can be received. Salvation can be experienced. It's a kingdom that has the power to sustain the saint throughout this life, throughout the trials that we might experience. It's a powerful kingdom. So why is the kingdom of heaven a great treasure? Listen, because it can be your kingdom. It can be your kingdom, each and every one of us. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Did you hear that? Not reluctant pleasure, if you can even have those two things. It's not something that we have to strive to earn. It's not something that we need to seek out as if God is playing hide and seek with us. It says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have it in abundance. He wants you to dwell there for all eternity. The kingdom is indeed a great treasure. We've just begun to scratch the surface of what that could possibly mean. But second this morning, the kingdom is a source of joy. And I don't want us to miss this, because sometimes I really feel like when we talk about salvation and we talk about being part of the kingdom of God, we speak of it in terms of merely a transaction. And that's stale. Transactions are stale, meaningless. But when we talk about being part of the kingdom of God, we're talking about something that should bring joy to the soul of a person. In verse 44, when the man found the treasure, he sold everything to buy that field. But his commitment to that treasure, his commitment to what he saw and found in that field, it wasn't one of reluctance, as if he's like, well, I guess this treasure is as good as any other. Or you know, I guess I'll check it out. I'll see if this treasure is really any good. No, that's not what happens here. The man wanted the treasure, listen, more than anything else in this life. And it becomes apparent in his actions. Do you know why? You know why I say he wanted it more than anything else in this life? Notice what the text says in verse 44. Three little words that mean everything. In his joy, he sold everything. He did what it took to have that treasure. In his joy, he did whatever was necessary to have the kingdom, right? To have this treasure. It's kind of like, think about the kid on Christmas morning. Maybe when you were a kid on Christmas morning. Man, there is excitement. There is joy. You rip open those gifts and hopefully your father and mother, they with pleasure desire to give you those gifts. And you are as happy as can be. But those things are temporary, right? They're just material possessions. And so that joy begins to fade. Well, what if your father gave you the most enormous treasure in the entire universe? He gives you the kingdom of God. Would that joy fade in our lives? Have you noticed, though, that it often does? In our world, everyone seems to believe in Jesus. I should say our country. Everyone seems to believe in Jesus. The adulterer believes in Jesus. That nominal Christian who hasn't been to church in 20 years believes in Jesus. The town drunk believes in Jesus. And through this belief in Jesus, they all think they're saved. And they're all part of the kingdom. But have you noticed that there is no joy of the kingdom in their lives? No joy. There's no joy. Church, let's make no mistake this morning. Those who have the kingdom, they have joy. They have joy in their lives because the kingdom is a source of joy. Listen to Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking or anything else material, right? But of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Church, would you have joy today? Would you have joy in your life today? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. Here's the difference the kingdom of God makes in a person's life. First, you will find joy in a lifelong pursuit of Christ. You'll find joy in that. In pursuing Jesus all the days of your life. Psalm 16:11 says, I read it earlier, in your presence there is fullness of joy. You want to know where to find joy? Maybe you've been walking through this life, like a lot of people, and you're like, man, I just don't have any joy. I mean, there are moments I have happiness, and there are moments I have deep sadness, but I couldn't really say I have joy in this life. There is no great secret. The place we find joy in our lives is in the presence of Christ. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. No joy in earthly pursuits. Joy is only found in the presence of Christ, in following and obeying and delighting most of all in Him. What difference does the kingdom of God make? You'll find joy in the midst of life's trials because you have Christ. You'll find joy in the midst of life's trials. James 1 says, count it all joy. This is one of the most impossible verses it would seem in all of Scripture. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How do we do that? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. How do we count it all joy when we're in the midst of life's trials? We understand and experience very personally in our lives that when I have Christ, I lack nothing. Not a thing. Nothing this world has to offer, and nothing that any other religion has to offer. When I have Christ, I lack nothing. To have Christ is to have supreme satisfaction in this life. Have you ever experienced that kind of satisfaction? That kind of joy, that kind of delight? Trials, whatever comes your way. I have Christ, I lack nothing. So what's the difference that the kingdom of God makes? One more thing. You'll find joy in reflecting on eternity. Do you know that is a taboo subject for so many people? Thinking about afterlife, thinking about what comes next. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to jinx myself or something ridiculous like that. I don't want to think about it because I'm not sure what happens next. Listen, the Christian finds joy in reflecting on the eternity because that is where the kingdom of God is most fully and finally realized. The Christian, he doesn't sell himself to this world because he's committed to a greater kingdom. He's committed to a greater king. He doesn't worry about the things of this life. When we reflect on the eternity with Christ, we're overcome with joy because that's where the fullness of joy is, in the presence of Christ. So church, let me challenge you. Pursue the treasure of life in the kingdom of heaven and pursue it with great joy. And pursue it above anything else in this life. Pursue it above any other treasure that might seek to take our gaze off of Christ. Well, there's another view of the kingdom here. Another angle that we should look at here in our text this morning, and it's this. The kingdom is worth everything. The kingdom is worth everything. In the parables, we see this in two examples. The man in the first parable, he sells all that he has in order to gain that treasure. In the second parable, we see a merchant who sold all that he had in order to obtain that great pearl. Now, here's what I want you to see. This merchant, this pearl merchant, let's think about that for a minute. This is not the only pearl he has ever found. He has many other pearls in his collection, undoubtedly. Yet he finds one here. He finds one pearl that seems to eclipse them all, and he sold everything in order to obtain that great pearl. You see, when a person finds the kingdom of heaven, their eyes are open. When their eyes are open to the greatness of the kingdom, they get rid of all those other pearls in their life. They get rid of all those other beliefs, all those other ideologies, all those other competing things. And they pursue Christ, who is that great pearl. The pearl is one that eclipses all other pearls put together. And so hear me this morning. This kingdom of God, it eclipses all other religious beliefs put together. Because it is true, and it is built on better promises. The disciples, they seem to understand this at times. They understood this concept that the kingdom is worth literally everything. They would leave family, they would leave vocation in order to follow Jesus. I think about the Apostle Paul, who seemed to understand this so clearly in Philippians 3:8. He said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else. What are you talking about, Paul? Doesn't matter. What kind of treasures? What kind of loss? Doesn't matter. Everything is loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. The reason he can say that is because he understood discipleship. That discipleship is a single-minded commitment. Let's understand that very clearly. If you are a disciple of Jesus today, if you have committed, you've been called as a disciple of Jesus, understand it is a single-minded commitment to Christ. And He will accept no other competition, as if there is any. I have a question this morning. What would you gladly lose in order to gain Christ? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What would you gladly lose? Hey, some people around the world, let's be real honest, they don't have to kind of hypothetically ask that question. It's just reality. You're going to lose. You're going to lose a lot. You may lose everything. What would you gladly lose in order to gain Christ? Would you lose your wealth? I think about the rich young ruler that Jesus encountered in Scripture. He was so wealthy that when Jesus said, "Sell everything you have and follow me," the man walked away in sadness. Couldn't do it. Jesus might have been great, but not more than my wealth. Would you gladly lose your wealth? What about your family? I think about the apostles James and John, when Jesus called them there on the side of the sea, and they left their occupation, they left their boat, they left their nets, they left their own father to follow Jesus. Wherever he's leading, that's where we're going. Some of us may have had similar experiences where our commitment to Christ will cause distance between us and family members that we love dearly. Jesus understood that cost. That's why he said in Matthew 19, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." It all comes down to this. What's the greater treasure? Is it just living a good life with a good family, with good morals? Or is the greatest treasure the kingdom of God and Christ, who is King of the kingdom? Would you lose your family? What would you gladly lose in order to gain Christ? What about your life? Would you gladly lose your life for Christ? I can only painfully laugh when I think about how the health and wealth prosperity gospel has taken over our country, as if committing our life to Jesus somehow means we're going to have it all, because Jesus wants us to have it all. Yet, you know, think about this. The health and wealth gospel does not preach in Sudan. And it doesn't preach in Somalia. Do you know why? Because they're not thinking about material treasures. They're thinking about, am I going to keep my life because of my commitment to Jesus Christ? Throughout all of history, men and women of God have gladly laid down their life for the kingdom. What would you gladly lose for the sake of Christ? Church, let's strive together. Let's make a commitment to strive together this morning so that we get to the point where, as Paul said, everything is loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, having Him, being in intimate relationship with Him, being a part of His eternal kingdom. So ask yourself the question this morning, do I have a kingdom mentality? I mean, is my mentality more of a worldly mentality, or do I have a kingdom mentality? Have I understood the gospel of the kingdom, where would I lose everything in order to gain the kingdom of God, in order to serve Him, in order to worship and love and obey and follow Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I can't answer yes to those questions. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. And if you're one of those, you're not really sure you can answer yes, that I would lose everything, that I have a kingdom mentality, that I understand the gospel of the kingdom, and I receive it wholeheartedly with joy. If you can't answer yes to those questions, during a time of invitation, would you come? Let me pray with you. Let me share with you how you can understand and know and be a part of Christ's great kingdom. One final question that I want to answer for us. How do I know that I'm a part of the kingdom? And I don't want to oversimplify this answer because it's a big question, but how do I know that I'm a part of the kingdom of Christ? Simply this: in joy, we pursue Jesus above everything else in life. Don't forget the joy part. In joy, we pursue Jesus above all else. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these great promises that your kingdom is no small treasure, is no small gift that you might give that might fade away and become irrelevant over time. Father, we understand that your kingdom is a great treasure. It is a kingdom that brings us eternal joy because it never fades. And its promises never wear out. And its effectiveness never fades in our life. Father, this morning I pray for each one here that they would know that kingdom. More than that, they would know the Christ of that kingdom. And they would know the joy of following the Christ of that kingdom. And Father, if they don't, break their hearts this morning. Convict their hearts to surrender everything to you. Because it's only in complete surrender that we find joy and salvation. Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.